Andries, laat me net denken, als ik te veel Engels gepraat, mijn Engels later ook op. Nou, hij zei net, ik lekker met haar in Malawi opgeraakt. But John, thank you for being with us. I met John through Anshin, and Anshin met him about, I think, a year ago in Joburg. Went for training on how to disciple and use sport as a tool. In short, is it correct, Anshin? They spent 10 days together, and we spent some time with John in his home in Stellenbosch. He came here, I think, in 2007-8, just before the World Cup, and God called him here to prepare people to disciple through World Cup 2010 in South Africa, and there is a reason God kept them as a family here. They are still here after 8 years, eight years, and we are privileged to have you here, John. John is if there's one word, I don't know John that well, but John is a disciple maker, and it's a privilege to have you with us, John, originally from Malaysia, and we are excited to hear what God is going to share through you, and we're expectant for an impartation to be disciple makers. Thank you, John.
Thank you. There was once I was in a prayer meeting with a group of quite a number of nations. And so I started to pray in English. And at the end of that prayer time, one guy from Bangladesh who was in my prayer group said to me, John, where did you learn to speak Bengali, which is the national language in Bangladesh? And I said, no, I didn't speak Bengali. I was praying in English. He said, but I heard you speak and pray in Bengali. So the Holy Spirit does amazing things. So as I speak to you in English, I hope you hear Afrikaans, okay? Otherwise, this would be a complete waste of your time. So sit as a family, sit as a group of singles or young adults. Great. So the first time I came to South Africa, which was actually in 2003, I learned a few words. Obviously, the first word you learn in South Africa is lekker, right? Then the next word is braai, right? But then I learned a third one, klopdisselboom. Yeah, that was a great one. I really loved that one. I'm going to ask Luvuyo just to come up and get us warm. It's a cold morning. So if we can stretch a bit. Come, Luvuyo. And I'll introduce Luvuyo to you. It's a very simple principle, right? And the principle is, you can try and explain, but it's hard to understand. But if you role model it, you demonstrate it, people catch it, right? Okay, so that's the principle, and it's also fun. I want to say a few things. One about Christoph, you know. When I first met Christoph the first time, a couple of months back, maybe half a year ago, and now, I realized a couple of things about this guy. One, he's super passionate. His passion comes across. You see his emotions. You know, kind of what you see is what you get. It's a good thing. He's unfiltered, okay? So you don't have to kind of guess where he is. And I like that about people because there's a lot of transparency. So he's super passionate, and he's super teachable because he's always asking questions. He's not afraid to say, I don't know, or I have a question. And it's great if you have leaders like that. So if you don't appreciate him, you need to appreciate him, okay? You guys have a very gifted leader here. Anshin, another guy. When I first met him, one of the things we did was we went to Cosmo City in Johannesburg. And so it's a township. Were you in Cosmo City? Yeah, Cosmo City. So we went to Cosmo City, and I was watching all our leaders, and he really stood out. His natural ability to connect with young people, to relate to young people, to exhibit love, to draw people in, to include others. You know, that's something very, very special. That's why he's so effective, I believe, in youth ministry and in all kinds of ministry, just because of how he's wired. Passionate for lost people, passionate for the community, also wants to learn. And so you got two amazing guys in your church. And if you're not careful, I'm going to take them away. I'll take them with me and do stuff. Okay? Love your church. How many people have Bibles here? You have a Bible with you. Great. You know, when I travel in churches in South Africa, very few people carry Bibles with them anymore. So the fact that you're carrying a Bible is great. Love your heart of worship. And you know, both your leaders have been saying to me, we don't have a problem with generosity here. A lot of people are very generous in their giving. You know, money is not the issue. Okay, there are other issues, but money is not the issue, which is great. So I want to affirm that about your church. I'm excited to be here. Let me pray. Lord, this morning I just invite you to, you have been here, you are here. I want to invite, however, that we open our hearts so that we can experience your manifest presence. Your presence is here, you want us to press in. And I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves, we would allow ourselves to be available to the work of the Holy Spirit this morning as we engage the Scripture and as we engage each other. Thank you that you love us. And we're here because we desire to express that love back to you in how we worship in community. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So my own background, very quickly, is the following. I grew up in a church environment that was very much lay-driven. Okay, meaning we didn't believe in full-time ministry, full-time pastors. Everyone in the congregation is supposed to be a minister of the word. So we're all missionaries. And the doctrine for that is called the priesthood of all believers. Okay? So how many of you are familiar with that? Okay, so go read it up. The priesthood of all believers. All of us are priests. He is not the only priest here. He is not the only priest here. All of us are priests. Okay? Prophet, priests, and kings. Okay, or princes. So, we're all priests, therefore we all have a responsibility. That was my upbringing. Doesn't matter what age you are. I played the organ in Sunday school when I was 6. I taught Sunday school when I was 14. At 18, I was the youth leader, etc., etc. I studied law in university, and after that, like this guy, studied law, and then I went into the marketplace, and I worked with a multinational, an American multinational called IBM. And all this while, I was also serving in ministry, like most of you, okay? I think most of you can relate to that, right? Yeah. What better way to proclaim the gospel than to have people who were sinners come to salvation, and lawyers are sinners, you know, big time. Okay, so it's great. You know, God uses fools, so it's wonderful. So that was my own background. And then my church called me into full-time pastoral ministry. I became a pastor. I left my job. God moved me through that. And then a couple of years after that, the Lord and the church spoke to my wife and I to go into the mission field. We looked at a number of places, had a basket of countries, and God very specifically told us South Africa. And every couple of years, we still ask the Lord, should we stay? Is there a reason? Because sometimes it doesn't make sense. Why Stellenbosch? Stellenbosch is the Bible Belt. The Christians everywhere. Christians everywhere in that sense. Shouldn't we be somewhere else, you know? And the Lord has time and time again said, no, not time to go yet. So we're still here for this season, okay? So that's kind of my background. Can we put up the PowerPoint? So I've got a picture of just my family. So I've got two girls, 1 6, 1 7. And they were both born here in South Africa, but they don't have South African nationality because my wife, who is like me, we're both Malaysians, okay? So what do I want to share with you this morning? A couple of things. I want to share some reflections. And I'm going to let you determine what it is the Spirit is saying to you. Okay? So these are the things I'm personally grappling with. I've been grappling with for a period of time. And I like to share some of my own struggle with you. Am I speaking too fast? It's okay. No, but the guys that are fine are fine. The guys that are struggling, am I speaking too fast? Okay, so it's fine. The pace is fine. Okay, good. I'll continue because the more excited I am, the faster I speak. There are 2.2 billion Christians in the world, more or less. Okay? Now, the Christians in the world on an annual basis earn on an annual basis in 1 year, they earn 18.7 trillion US dollars in terms of income. Okay, so what is that in rand? So Christians basically earn or generate income of 218 trillion rand every single year. How much do you think we give away? So we talk about tithing, you know, is tithing 10%, is tithing more? Okay, I'm not going to go into that argument. I personally believe tithing is not 10%, tithing is much, much more. But the church today gives away 4.6 trillion rand or 390 billion US dollars. So you do the math. So what Christians give away today is 2.15% of their income if you average it out. Okay? So if the tithe is 10%, the global church is giving 2%. In the past 10 years, it has grown because of a whole movement on teaching on generosity. Okay? It's grown slightly by 0.5% in the US. We don't have documentation, we don't have stats for South Africa specifically. But assume this is true of South Africa, 2% versus what the minimum is. I think we're in big trouble, right? Now, the 2% is given to Christian causes. Out of that 2%, 15 billion, out of 390 billion US dollars, 15 billion is given to cross-cultural missions. So your Malawi trip, you know, maybe it's Bible printing somewhere, maybe it's soccer balls, maybe it's sending a mission team or a missionary you're supporting in another country. But this is the stat. Okay, so you look at, if you like numbers, you can see that we earn 218 billion, a trillion. We're giving away about 2,000 rand per person, per Christian. And 81 rand of that goes to missions. So I don't know about you, but I start thinking, why are we giving so little? And why is so little of that little going to missions? What are we spending the money on as a church? Not just discretionary income, our own spending, but also in Christian giving, what are we doing? So this is what I struggle with, okay? Now, 23 billion is stolen in the church. So what goes to global missions is less than what people steal from the church. Okay? So all the horror stories you hear of people that abuse money in the church is more than missions giving. All right? So these things make me stop and think. Now, okay, there's another slide, and this other slide basically shows you all the stuff I've said, but in a graphic way. So this is how much we earn, this is how much we give, and what we give to missions, you can't even see. Okay? All right. So one of the things I want to start off with this morning is to look at some principles from Scripture as to giving and generosity. And what you're going to do is in your small group, as a family or friends, I'd like you to read these scriptures together. And there are obviously six lines. So you would come up with one conclusion or one principle or one statement, you know, or one phrase that summarizes what this scripture says. What's the first principle? Anyone from your group? All right. So, I want to suggest the principle that you see in addition to what you guys mentioned is giving brings joy. So let me ask you, what types of giving brings you the most joy? When was the last time you gave and you had a big smile on your face? Right? I remember this little boy, when we first had to move to South Africa, there was a boy that was 5 years old in my church. And so we were packing up, it was a farewell thing in my parents' home, you know, everything was sold, we were ready to leave the next day. And this boy came, we were going to leave that night, and this boy came and his mom said, you know, Sean wants to speak with you. and he said, here, this is all the money I've saved. And he had like 40 rand or something like that. And he said, I want to give this to you and Wan Yi as you go into missions. And he had a big smile on his face. Giving brings joy. What is your giving like? Do you have joy? What are the things that give your family pleasure when you give towards the kingdom? Second principle. What do you think is the second principle? Anyone? Try. So, let me suggest the principle is exactly what you guys said. Giving is a heart issue. Giving is a heart issue. It's not about what you have or don't have. It's not about what you lack. It's about the heart issue. And I'm going to ask Levuyo to come up and share. Levuyo is a young man, 26, right? He's working in Kai Mandi. So Kai Mandi is a township outside of Stellenbosch. 45,000 people, probably as big as the town of Cirrus. And he's there and he's with the sports ministry, he's with the community development ministry, and he's working with seven sport teams. So four are soccer, one's netball, one's basketball, and one's women's rugby, believe it or not, in the township. And so they're working with over 150 plus kids, and I asked him to come and share a testimony about giving from a heart standpoint.
All right. Within the 155 players that we have, I have one of the boys in the team. His name is Onke. I've met this young boy 2009. I think he's 18 now. He lives with his father, and he's an eldest of three boys in the house. But his heart, God really caught his heart. You know, because at home, it's not, especially we live in the township, so there's a lot of challenges with, you know, dysfunctionality of families, families not functioning according. He lives with his father, and his father is working, but it does not really seem that the father is working in the house. But within the situation they have at home, his heart is really to serve others. His heart is really to help others grow in many ways. This young boy, they are really struggling at home, but he goes out to find a job for his friends, for his peers. He goes out to sit and you know, just to listen to his friends and within, not to say he's ignorant of the situation that is happening at home, his father not being there for him, his father not really providing at home, his father not really buying them clothing at home. He does not say, okay, I'm ignorant of that. That does not really happen. But his heart is really into giving his time to come and work with kids, giving his time to come and work at Guyasa. He comes and just come and serve, because we normally have, every day we have a feeding scheme going on. He comes just to help there. So that's why I'm saying his heart is really caught by God. And the lesson for me that I've learned is that when there's a relationship with God, the heart submits. You know, the heart submits into, when I give, it becomes cheerful. When I give, I have joy. When I give, there's a smile, because there's a relationship. And where there's a relationship, the heart submits. So I'm really, really blessed by his life and how he does and how he acts within the situation that he has at home. But, you know, he goes out in the midst of what is happening, in the midst of the storm in his home, he goes out and say, look, this is what I choose to do with my own life. This is what I choose. I choose to give time. I choose to help my peers to grow. I choose, you know, because many of his peers actually come to Christ through him spending time with them, praying with them, and going out, going and speaking to people, finding jobs for them. You know, so it's really amazing how his heart caught my
heart. And he said to me, you know, sometimes Onke goes without food for a day or two. So that's the kind of situation he's growing up in, yet he is serving others. Giving is a heart issue. How do you know where your heart is? You can tell me, my heart is in missions, my heart is in evangelism, my heart is in disciple making, my heart is in working with business people and uplifting poverty. You really want to know where your heart is? Look at your checkbook. What are the checks you're signing? Who are they going to? That tells you where your heart is. You don't have to try to convince me. Just look at your own checkbook. Okay? That's a great test. The third principle, anyone wants to try? So the principle is, God gave first. Why do we give? Because the gospel is about God's gift to us with no strings attached. It's the gospel of grace. So why do we respond, or how do we respond? We respond by giving. This is the gospel. We give with no expectation of return. This is why we love, with no strings attached, because God first loved us. So who is the example? God is the example. Jesus is the gift. Therefore, that is the fruit. The next one is pretty easy, I think. All of you got it, should have gotten it quite immediately. Seek first the kingdom. All right? What is the sixth one? The more you give, the more you can give. Okay? Good. It's actually referring to destination. What is the destination? Heaven. Okay? So let me suggest the principle here is, heaven is my home, not earth. Let's put it all together. Why do we give? Why should we be generous? Because God was the example. Because giving brings joy. And giving is a heart issue. You want to see where your heart is, look at where you're giving. God will provide. Seek first His kingdom, He says, and all these things will be added to you. So living with an abundance mindset, not a scarcity mindset. God owns it all. God owns it all. Heaven is my home, not earth. So if you are a manager, not an owner, how would you behave? If God was the owner and you were the manager, what would change in the way you looked at what you have to steward? If you know you're going to die, I hope you know that, right? All of us will die. If heaven is our destination and we're just here temporarily as a manager for what God has allowed us to manage, what will be different? So a couple of stories. One, I have this friend who a number of years ago called me and he said, out of the blue, he just said, I need to speak with you and Wan Yi, my wife. And he called me and he said, we've been praying, John, and we want to, and this guy doesn't live in South Africa. He is not a family member. He's just a friend. We've become close friends over time. He called me and he said, John, we want you to know that we're adding you and Wan Yi into our will. When we die, you will get X percent of our estate. He's not my family member. I didn't grow up with him. I've only known him for eight years now. And over the time, we've become really close. My father taught me how to spend and how to save and invest. My father never taught me how to give. So I'm learning how to give now in these past couple of years. I knew how to give the minimum, but for a non-family member to add you into his will is next level, isn't it? And that shocked me. It's like, what? How can someone be like that? Crazy. From my culture, crazy. I know another guy. He owns a 5 billion rand company in the US. Okay? When he started off this company 25 years ago, he made a decision with his partner, and which was his brother and his wife, and their wives, I mean, so four of them. And they signed a covenant, and they said, every year we will give 50% away of our profits to missions. And they said 80% of that giving will go to the 1040 window where Christianity is not present. 20% will give within the US. And then the Lord blessed them. And so they gave away 50%. Another decision he made was, they would cap his salary as a CEO. He would cap his salary to never exceed that of the president of Campus Crusade USA. So you pick someone here. You pick a mega church pastor, let's say Moraletta, or you pick, you know, Common Ground Church in Cape Town, or you pick the Fiercest Sphere. You pick a ministry here, and you say, whatever God allows me to steward, my salary will never exceed that of the president or the national director of this ministry in South Africa. He didn't know his company would be 5 billion rand. Yeah? Started off small. They set a finish line. And that's where their salary was. It increases based on the number of children they have, and they adopted four, in addition to the three biological. But the salary would move because of that, but it never went beyond that. You know, I won't say how much, okay? But it's in the US, you know how much CEOs pay themselves. You know how much our government pays itself here, right? So, he did another thing 2 years ago. He said, if God owns it all, then why should I own the company? What he did was he put the whole company into a trust fund, into a foundation's trust fund, which he has no control over. All he retained was one share with voting rights. So they will remain the executors of the company. They will run the company, but the company is not owned by him or his family. It's owned by the trust. He has zero ownership today. He gave away $5 billion. Okay? Why? God owns it all. He's merely a steward. He can't take it with him. Okay, so this is kind of an extreme example. But I share this with you because I want you to be stimulated to think about what stewardship would look like for you guys. Who owns it? What do you give to? Adoption. There are 400 orphans in the Western Cape that right now, if you said, I want to adopt, they'd be available. 400. How many Christians are there in the Western Cape? Right? You and I, we have plenty, probably. One of the things that's holding us back, my wife and I, from adopting from South Africa right now, is just the whole citizenship and the visa thing. But we need to think about that as a church. Okay? So that's one of the first things I want to share with you. And here comes the next question. So what are the things that we can give? Number one, treasure. So give money, right? Give land, give shares, give assets, give title, give ownership. Number two, time. Number three, talent. So if you're a lawyer, you're an engineer, you're a farmer, how are you doing skills transfer? How are you helping others succeed? How are you contributing pro bono to nonprofit work? Testimony. Are you sharing your testimony? Are you giving your testimony? Both in word and in action. Number five, relationships. Are you connecting your friends to each other so they can mutually grow and sharpen each other? Okay. So one of the things I really love to do is connect opportunity to people that are looking for opportunities. I always encourage my peers in Stellenbosch. So I'm in my late 30s now, and obviously Stellenbosch, you know, is very wealthy, much like Cirrus, or at least this group here, it looks like. And what I say to them is the following. I don't necessarily think the guy in the township needs your check. Yeah, he does. But really what he needs is he needs your expertise, your higher levels of education, strategic thinking. Have you ever thought about joining the board of a ministry? I'm not asking you to do the work. I'm asking you to be on the board. Don't just write a check, but help. Design strategy. Listen. Provide expertise. Connect them to other people that could potentially give in some way or form. Those are giving of relationships. Okay? Now, the question is this. Which is hardest for you to give today? And which is easiest? So in your circle, I want each of you to share. This is the hardest for me. This is the easiest for me to give. Okay? Do that. I'll give you 3 minutes very quickly. All right, let me do a quick survey then. And Christoph, you may want to pay attention here, okay? What is the hard? Who finds it hardest to give treasure? Stand up. Let's be vulnerable here. Who finds it the hardest to give treasure? Who finds it hardest to give time? Stand up. Who finds it hardest to give talent? Talent. Share your skills, your expertise, talent. Okay? Who finds it hardest to give your testimony? Meaning be fruit, salt and light, that sort of thing. Okay? Good. Who finds it hardest to give relationships away? Share your network, your contact. So we all struggle with things. So may the Lord continue to speak to you. Let me say the following. That which costs the most is most valuable. Right? That which is hardest to give away is probably the most valuable thing that you have. And if you give that away, it's called sacrifice. And sacrifice is necessary if you want to worship. If we begin to see that our giving is an act of worship, and to give to God is to give Him our best, then we need to think about these things. And we need to think about why we struggle to give away what is hardest for us to give away. Is it because we have insecurities? Is it because we have a pride issue? Is it because we have a control issue, which are all related? Is it because we don't have faith? Is it because, you know, ask yourself. And I think it's a worthwhile introspection. It's a worthwhile thing to think about. When you think about making disciples, the currency of disciple making is time. So it's interesting that many of you stood up related to time. Disciple making, the way Jesus did it, wasn't a program. It was relationships. It's life on life. So you probably just indicated to me that this church is great when it comes to fellowship and giving and, you know, keeping the Sunday going and stuff. But you may, forgive me if I offend you, forgive me. But it may be, there might be a correlation between how effective you are in disciple making to how much time you're giving, or willing or able to give. Okay, I think you cannot run away from the fact that if you want to be effective in disciple making, you need to give time. And if you replace disciple making with parenting, it's the same thing. I've got two girls. They always want my time. They want me to validate them. They always say, "Daddy, look, look, look." When they dance, when they draw, when they have something going on. Those of you with kids, you know this. And the problem with you and I, men specifically, in their 30s, that's our success years. That's when we are go, 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 career, career, career. Let's make a name for ourselves. And that's also the same season when your kids are 5, 6, 7, when they need you and I there as fathers. But we are go, go, go. Think about that. Think about it. That's why I'm struggling with it. I travel 120 nights out of the country every year. Every single month, I do a trip overseas because of the nature of ministry and the kind of scope that God has called me to. And so I leave my home. My wife said to me 5 years ago when I asked her, "How much can I travel?" And she said, "As long as you don't exceed 10 nights a month, 10 days a month, I'm fine if you go." Which is crazy. It's amazing. Right? How many wives are willing to let their husbands go for 10 days a month? So I'm away a lot. So I understand kind of, you know, the struggles of time and demands on time. And I've made this. Yeah, okay, anyway. So you get what I'm saying? So the question is this. I'm not going to read Matthew 28, but Matthew 28 begins with the following. It begins with Jesus, the disciples, and him met, and some doubted. So I want you to know this. Disciple making doesn't need perfection. You don't have to know everything in order to disciple. Because when Jesus gave the Great Commission, if you turn to Matthew 28:17, clearly the disciples that he was engaging with at before his ascension, they doubted. And yet he gave them the disciple-making mandate. So you don't have to feel adequate. It's actually great that you feel inadequate, because then you rely more on God and the Holy Spirit. Then he said, "I want all of you to go." You know, it doesn't matter whether you feel confident or not confident. This Great Commission is for all. And it's to all nations, not just to some. And he said, it's go, not come. Go, make disciples. And it's not make converts or make members, it's make disciples, which requires time and sacrifice. And baptism is not just the physical act of baptism. It's about being in community, in fellowship, in koinonia. It's not being an individual. You're not some lone ranger Christian. Holy Spirit, you and the Bible. That's it. yeah, and your favorite church is the Bedside Baptist. It's baptism is induction into the family of God. That's why it's a public declaration. That's baptism. Okay? And this thing shocked me a lot when I finally saw it. Jesus didn't say teach knowledge, because I come from a church tradition where the more knowledge you have, the more you understand. We were taught when I was a teenager how to use the concordance, the lexicon, the Bible dictionary, use Bible maps. We would do inductive Bible study and we would sit or we would listen to someone who was an expert on the Bible. But we didn't apply it at all because we always ran out of time. Like we're about to run out of time now. So the Great Commission was about teaching obedience, teaching people. And teaching doesn't mean I tell you. I think teaching here is much broader. It involves role modeling, how to live out the Word of God. So the question then to you guys is the following. Who is role modeling to you how to live out your Christian walk with Christ? Who are you role modeling to? And if you're not doing any of the above, what can you do? May I have 3 minutes more of your time? Is that okay? All right. Okay, and I'm going to conclude now with one Bible passage. I'd like you to turn to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos, chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. This is another thing that God has been teaching me. So the first, obviously, has been the whole area of giving and generosity. The second area has been disciple-making. You know, what does it mean? What does it look like? How should it look like? Where have we gone wrong? What do we need to do differently? What will it take to disciple a nation? What does it take to disciple a town or a continent or the world? And then this is another passage that really kind of shook me a bit, which is Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. Read 21 to 24.
Ek haat, ek verafskie julle feeste. Ek vind geen plesier in julle samekomste nie. Ek sal nie julle brandoffers en graanoffers aanvaar nie. Ek sal my nie eers steer aan die vetgemaakte diere wat julle as offers bring nie. Hou op om lofliedere te sing, dit is net 'n geraas. Ek sal ook nie na die melodie van julle harpe luister nie. Ek wil liewer 'n vloed van regverdigheid sien, 'n eerlike leefwyse soos 'n stroom water wat nie ophou vloei nie.
You know what shocked me was God is really not pleased with fake churches. Yeah, where we come and we just do this thing, whether it's a Saturday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or whatever. And that's scary. You know, I wonder where it's gone wrong. And clearly the verse 24, it suggests where we've gone wrong is we've forgotten about justice and righteousness. So what is justice? What is righteousness? So those are two sermons by itself. But justice, very simply, is right relationship with others. And righteousness is right relationship with God. Justice, righteousness. So how do we know a church is not fake? It's not just, you know, kind of a club. A social club. You can see what the church is. And the church is not building, the church is the people. What the people are doing to restore, to bring about redemptive change in the area of justice, in the area of righteousness. That is the kingdom. And I think you can't do it without considering seriously how Jesus did it. And Jesus made disciples. Who made disciples. So I'm not giving you answers, I think. I'm not prescribing what you need to do. But I hope at least from this morning, you hear some of my struggles. You hear what I'm trying to grapple with. I've been to over 65 countries in the world. I see the state of the church, which is bad. I see, however, the move of the Holy Spirit, which is great. Everywhere I go, I see how the Holy Spirit is moving. In March this year, I was in Iran, and to see what God is doing in Iran, in a church that is 100% underground. 100%. They don't have freedom to do what we do. So what makes us think that what we do here is going to fit there? I think we need to ask ourselves hard questions. Really. And I'm scared about the coming days. I look at South Africa and I'm a bit scared, because this is the South Africa that my children will grow up in. The rise of Islam. The news is shocking in terms of how dissatisfied people are and how quickly they react. And you guys as farmers, you know this. The Dorrance is nearby. You see what's happening. Your friends may be going through the same thing. So we can close our eyes. We can fly out of the country. We can pretend nothing's going on. Or we can ask God, what does justice and righteousness look like? And I'm asking myself, what does it mean to live in Stellenbosch and be surrounded by that kind of wealth and be a minister or be missionaries there? What is my responsibility? And so I hope that you hear likewise that I don't have answers necessarily, but I'm struggling, like you may be. But I hope today we also peel back that thing that you have been covering or trying to suppress, but that we pull it back and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us. What do we need to do individually, as a family, as a church, as the Church of Cyrus or Witzenberg or whatever you call this place, Plattekloof? No, Plattelan, okay. Plattelan. Okay? And may the Lord give you courage. May the Lord give you courage to do what is difficult or to do what is right. Let me pray for you. Shall we stand? Lord, give us dissatisfaction, deep dissatisfaction with status quo. Lord, we desire more. More. We want to see the kingdom of God here on earth. The kingdom is here, but not yet in its full. And we know this. But yet, Lord, we have a responsibility to bring hope to the communities that we are in, that surround us, to this nation. So, Lord, you have put us in spheres of influence, spheres of relationships. People that we work for, or people that work for us, or people that we work with. And these are opportunities where we can bring salt and light to permeate where you have placed us. Give us courage that comes because we are secure in you. We know that whatever people say, whatever they may do to ridicule us, who we are in you will never change. We are your beloved. We are your child. We have been blessed exceedingly and abundantly, more than we could ever ask. We are your heirs, your co-heirs. We are princes and princesses in your kingdom. Help us always to be secure in that and never to let the devil shake us. The devil is full of lies and we cast him out. And because of this security, Lord, we can now give and give extravagantly, give radically. Not just pay our suppliers on time, but pay them early. Not just pay our workers the minimum, but to pay them what they deserve. To give to our children, not just what they want, but what they need. Maybe it's extravagant love. Maybe it's discipline. And many other things. Lord, help us to invest what is most precious to us. For some it's time, for some it's treasure, and many other things. Lord, help us to be open-handed in the way we give, so that people can say, wow, I've never met anyone like this. I wonder what makes him tick. And would that open a door for the gospel to come in? Thank you for what this church is doing. May you multiply it 100-fold. May the fruit this congregation bring be multiplied 100-fold. May they be an example of generosity in this town, and may other churches fall in to the same type of mindset, the same type of pattern of giving. Lord, we cannot do this without you. We rely on you. We depend on you. Strengthen our families. We pray for a hedge. I pray for a hedge of protection on every single family that's in this church, so that as they make commitments today to apply what they've heard, and as they discuss this over the lunch today and over dinner and with their family, Lord, may you May you guard them in their hearts and not let the evil one steal what has been imparted today. We love you, we worship you, we adore you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
John, thank you very much. And I want to have us leave here and with that last question. How can I apply and obey this in the next 48 hours? And may we talk about that over the Cook sisters and the what's the other thing?